Well, if you have your scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 is where we'll find ourselves this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 401. As you're flipping through, it's just a couple books before Psalms and Job, somewhere right before there, if you're turning there. Just to catch us up where we've been, Nehemiah and the people of God have been working on the city walls around Jerusalem, trying to build them up to protect their city. God called Nehemiah to be a leader of this project, and God has been blessing his work and his labors through these last few weeks, has been walking through this book. But he was met with some challenges as of late as he was building the wall and the people. A few weeks ago, we saw the challenge come from the outside, the world, as they were doing the will of God for their lives at that time and building the walls. The outside world was mocking them, criticizing them, threatening them for this idea that they would be an exclusive people with this exclusive worship, that it comes when we come to worship this one true God, we must do it through sacrifice. The watching world was frustrated with that notion, and so they were trying to scare them, intimidate them. But Nehemiah and the people prayed, they equipped themselves, and they kept working, they kept going. Last week we saw a different challenge for the people of God as they're trying to build this wall around the city, and the challenge came from within. It came from within the people of God themselves. As they've been working and laboring, food was starting to get scarce. The farmers and everybody were working on the wall, and so the wealthy Jewish people were taking advantage of the poorer Jewish people. They would give them loans, but they would say, we'd have to have your property. And they said, we couldn't pay it because it's too high of interest. And they said, well, let us use your children to do some of the work around the house to help pay off the debt and things like that. And when Nehemiah heard of it, he became very, very angry. He says, you guys should know better. You ought not to be this way. You ought to be walking in the fear of the Lord. My people are different than the rest of the world. We're not to treat each other like the rest of the world treats each other. And we spent last week talking about walking in the fear of the Lord. So after this, I would guess and assume Nehemiah has to be tired. If you can imagine, you're tired both physically and you're tired both emotionally as well. I mean, laying stone of a wall is hard work, let alone governing and protecting a people that are now even fighting within themselves. And if I were the enemy of Nehemiah, this would be a good time to strike again. He's tired physically and emotionally. It would be a good time to strike again, to try to put an end to this idea of this wall going up around the city. For as you know, when you are tired physically and emotionally, temptations are high. Right? You want to feel better. You just want to be done. And it's easy to give in to these temptations. And that's kind of where we pick up the story again. After these challenges already, the enemy wants to strike at Nehemiah and the people of Gin to get them to stop building this wall. So we'll look at Nehemiah 6, 1 to 14. I'll pray, and then we'll read. Father, Lord, we thank you for this book, these events that occurred in 445 BC, and yet speaks to us today. It gives credence to this is your word. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds to learn from how you used these people way back then, how you still work in your people today. And so, Lord, as we look at these things and look at Nehemiah's life, help us to be a discerning people that are dependent upon you. That no matter how tired we are, how drained we are, that we'd have hearts totally dependent and discerning. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us these things this morning, for this is your goodwill and pleasure for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Nehemiah 6, 1 through 14. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hakophirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall, and according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, No such things as you say have been done, for you invented them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now I went into the house of Shemaiah and the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, and was confined to his home. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man should as I go into the temple and live? I will not go in." I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nehadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. This ends God's reading this morning. Today we get a glimpse at Nehemiah's ability to discern and depend on God no matter the circumstances. Nehemiah continues to discern and depend on God no matter how hard things are, no matter how tired he is. He keeps his mind focused on God, his will, his plans, and he keeps going. Discernment. What in the world is discernment? It sounds something like you should put on a rash or a cut, right? "Hey, Vanessa, I got a rash. Get me some discernment." And rub it in. It's kind of a word we don't use too much. So if you look it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, you look up discernment, it gives you this definition. It says the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. The quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. So in an ordinary sense, in everyday life, we're doing all kinds of discernment. Perhaps when you walk into your house after school or a hard day's work and you smell food that's been cooking all day, from the smell you discern either, wow, this is going to be a great supper, or if the smell's not so good, you'll discern, oh no, mom or dad burnt the food. It's not going to end well. So we're always discerning. I always like to do little tricks on kids to watch them to discern and watch their expressions when they're little and just learning the sounds of what animals make and different things. I'll go up to a little child and nudge them and say, "Hey, I know what a cat sounds like." And I'll say, "A cat goes moo." And I'll go, "Well, cat goes meow." And you can just see in an instant they're taking what I said and they're discerning truth from error. I do it now with the kids at PEP. They come into to the building down below to sign in on Wednesdays for PEP, and they're supposed to sign in what time they come in, and it'll be like maybe 3:45, and they'll come in and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor Jeremy, what time is it?" And I'll say with a straight face, 8:45. And they begin to write, and then it clicks. 8:45. "You're a fool." you can just see the expression on their face. And it just gives me, you can just see them discerning truth from error, something that just doesn't seem right, a little bit foggy. So we want to talk about spiritual discernment this morning. And in Tim Chalice's book, it's called The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment, he gives us a definition. Here's what he writes. He says, "Discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error, right and wrong. Discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth and error and right from wrong. He continues, he says, it's a task in which we attempt to see things as God sees them. People who are discerning have a heightened ability to see and understand issues from God's perspective. Empowered by his spirit, they strive for and are given an understanding of what is pleasing to God and what is not. And they do this by understanding God through his word, the Bible, and applying the wisdom of the Bible to their lives. All the while, it's God who is motivating and giving them the desire and ability to do these things. I'll give you a real short definition from 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to 22. Paul writes, test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Test everything. Especially in regards to spiritual matters, when somebody is supposedly speaking truth to you concerning the things of God, test it. Is this the things of Scripture? Or is this just something made up? Is this the ways of God, or is this the way of men? Test everything. Just because it's on social media, just because it's on TV, doesn't mean it's true. Just because somebody's very charismatic and can talk real loud and get you all excited doesn't mean it's true. Test everything. Be discerning. Abstain from every form of evil. So as we seek to grow in our faith, as we seek to rebuild from the ruins of sin in our lives, we need to grow in the areas of discernment and dependence. And we learn some of these traits this morning from Nehemiah. And the first one we see in verses 1 to 2 is we need to learn to discern welcoming invitations because they could lead to perilous situations. We need to learn discern welcoming invitations because they could be dangerous consequences to these things. Look at verses 1 to 2. It says, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to this time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let's meet together at Hapar-Kephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Nehemiah and the people are getting close to being done with this wall, and one last time the enemies of Nehemiah tried to stop him. These men who only mocked and threatened Nehemiah and the people now say, hey, let's meet up. Let's go down to the Starbucks down here and have some coffee and see if we can talk things out. And of course, they don't want to meet Nehemiah in Jerusalem. They want to go away from the city. They want to go to the plain of Ono. And you know it can't be good if the place is called Ono, right? I don't think that's what the name means, but if you have somebody say, let's go to a place, oh no, say oh no. So Nehemiah is remembering how these men acted in the past, how threatening they were, and knew if he left the safety of the city, if he left the safety of his people, they would probably do him harm, if not kill him. Nehemiah is discerning this welcoming invitation. Sanballat and Geshem are trying to make it sound welcoming and cordial. Let's meet together. But he knew that there was danger if he went. Now, obviously, God can change people and can change their hearts. No, make no mistake about it. But these men up to this point have showed no signs of genuine interest and care of Nehemiah and the people of God. So Nehemiah knew he better not go. They only meant to do him harm. Jesus gives us a similar warning as we're out in the world and living out our faith. He says to the disciples in Matthew 10:16, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise as serpents. Be discerning. Be watchful for the welcoming invitation. You see, evil and temptations rarely show themselves in their true form for what they are. Evil and temptations fix themselves up. They try to make themselves look good and welcoming. The scripture says Satan himself appears as an angel of light. Evil and temptations make you think their pathway is good. It's a way to get ahead in life. It's a way to feel good and get what you need. They will entice you and welcome you, only to deceive you and destroy you. You see, if evil and temptation showed up in our lives like Freddy Krueger or an ugly witch at Halloween, we would not fall for them, right? But they show themselves as welcoming. We can think of the life of King David when he committed adultery, when he's looking at Bathsheba. He didn't see something scary. He thought it was welcoming. Fixed his eyes on her and thought, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting these battles. My men are off the war. No one will see. No one will know. And he commits adultery with hard consequences throughout the rest of his life. Think of Judas when he had the temptation to betray Jesus for some money. It looked good. It didn't look like things were going well. It just looked like Jesus is going to go get himself killed by these Jewish people. And here's a way I can start over again and get some money. Evil and temptation always shows itself up in some kind of welcoming invitation. That's how some people get involved in gangs and selling drugs. They promise a way out of poverty. They promise a protection because you belong to a group. You get a sense of belonging. But if we go down any of these paths that are just evil, it can just bring harm. It's the same with online social media. Watch who you're talking to on social media. Everything could look good and right, and it could just be a disaster waiting to happen. So we need to learn to be discerning of welcoming invitations because they could be perilous situations. And the second thing we see from this text is discernment also requires resolute convictions. Discernment also requires resolute convictions in verses 2 through 4. It says, I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in the same way, and I answered them in the same manner. I love how he responds. He says, I can't come. I can't come. I'm doing a great work. Why would I stop? I'm doing what God wants me to do. And he answered them that way four times. They kept asking him over and over and over. It's like, I can't. I'm not going to do it. He was resolute in his convictions and his belief. And these are developed by getting into his word and through prayer. You need to get in God's truth so you can recognize counterfeit truth when it comes. If you're resolute in your convictions, you won't be like that big, tall balloon guy in front of the car dealer, right? Do you ever see that driving down Route 22 or Route 30 or whatever? You come by a car dealer and you see this guy going, ooh, ooh. If you're not resolute in convictions, if you do not know what you believe, you'll hear anything and you, oh, that's good. Oh, that's great. Oh, that's wonderful. You'll be tossed in every direction. You need to be resolute in what you believe in the truth of God. When someone comes up to you and says, hey, man, look at this inappropriate stuff on my phone. It's really great. It's really awesome. You can say, why would I do that? I can't do that. You become resolute, you become convinced. This is the right ways of God. And you say, I ain't doing that. I'm doing something much better. I'm following the ways of God. We need to be resolute in our convictions. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 7. He says, everyone who hears my word and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's not enough to hear them, but you hear them and you do them. You believe them. They become a part of who you are. It's a life view that directs you through all your days. He says, if you hear them and you do them, it's like you built your house on a rock. That way when the rains come and the floods come up and the winds blow, you stand. But if you hear his truth and you don't do them, if you don't receive them, if you don't put them into practice, you're like the man who builds his house on the sand. The rains come, the floods come, the wind blows, and you're just broken down in the ruins. Discernment requires resolute convictions, getting his truth into you. Not only just truths for living out our faith, but knowing the truth of the gospel and who God is. Because we will fall at times. You will sin. You will mess up. And you could go into a deep depression or despair if you do not know the truth of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through your faith, through Jesus Christ, you're united to him forever. He has you in his hands. The Father has you in his hands, and no one can snatch you out of there. You can say that I am not condemned. I am forgiven. I am a new creation. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm on a path of transformation. I'm a work in progress. And some of the great truths of the Reformation you need to hold on to and become convinced of is I am saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the good news of the gospel. A free gift received by faith. So we need to become resolute in the gospel, resolute in God's ways, and resolute in who he is. That way, in a barrage of constant distractions and temptations and intimidations, we can deepen ourselves and deepen our dependence in Christ. We must deepen our dependence on Christ, our third point there. Let's read verses 5 through 9. Says, in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me and opened his letter in his hand. And then it was written, it's reported among the nations in Geshem, and it says that you and the Jews intended to rebel, that you're building the wall. And according to this report, you wish to become their king. You have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there's a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such thing as you say has been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But then he prays, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. We need to deepen our dependence in Christ. Since Nehemiah would not come privately, his enemies tried to intimidate him publicly with this open letter to try to scare him. They made up all kinds of lies and distortions and tried to mar his character, saying, Nehemiah, you just want to be king. You just want to rule. You want to rebel against King Artaxerxes. And this could have been troubling for Nehemiah. Remember, he was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. He had a close relationship with King Artaxerxes, and he was very loyal to the king. I'm sure he didn't want Artaxerxes to believe any of this. He could have been very, very scared, but Nehemiah just responds saying, you're lying. You're lying, you're making things up. And then he prayed, God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands against these attacks. Strengthen my hands against my weariness. Strengthen my hands to finish what you called me to do. In a barrage of constant distractions and temptations and intimidations, we need to deepen our dependence on Christ. In some of the video games like Fortnite and such, where you're running around and you're trying to take people out and things like that, you have so many lives, right? And so as you go through and you're getting hit in this video game, you start to lose life. And if you don't renew yourself, you could end up dead in this video game. And so along the way, you can pick up this thing, you pick up this thing, and you come recharged. You get more life. You can keep going. It's in the same way with our Christian walk. We need to remember that we need to continually spiritually feed on Christ. We need to get nutrients from him like a grape does from a grapevine. So if you're not reading God's word, if you're not praying, if you're not worshiping regularly, your spiritual diet stinks. I eat pizza. I eat Pepsi. And way too much, and I already have all kinds of consequences from it. And it's the same with our spiritual walk. If we don't do what we're called to do, getting God's truth in us, that we're not seeking him and being transformed by him, coming and worshiping and fellowshiping with believers, our diet stinks and we'll have all kinds of consequences. When temptations, when distractions, when intimidations come, we cannot be a man or woman able to serve God faithfully. We'll be afraid, we'll be timid, we'll not be a good instrument to be able to use in his hands. And you need to deepen your dependence in Christ. You can't do these things in your own strength. You need to depend on him. I think for many of us, we go through, we don't read, we don't pray because we think we're okay. We got it all together. But remember Peter. Remember Peter, he was one of the strongest, most vocal disciples of Jesus. When Jesus is telling him, you guys are going to forsake me, Peter's like, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm never going to fail. Jesus is like, I'm going to tell you, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times. And Peter says, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And you see how quickly he fell. We need to deepen, we need to get roots into God's word and his ways and his reality so that we can become convinced and resolute in the truths. That way we're not tossed to and fro, and we can be concerning about any invitations coming our way. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to grow in your faith, you need to deepen it in the things of God. His word, his prayer, his worship, and service. That way in a barrage of constant distractions, temptations, you can overcome them. Then as you grow in the area of discernment, as you grow in the area of dependence, you will see and understand the ways of God, and you can live without fear. As you grow in these things, your discernment and your dependence, you'll see the things of God. You'll know God. You don't need to live in fear. Let's close this out in verse 10. It says, now when I went into the house of Shimei, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let's close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I love what verse 12 says. He says, I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so that it could not give me a bad name in order to taunt me. And he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things for what they did. And also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So in the midst of all of this, they hire a false prophet to try to thwart the plans of God. A prophet who is supposed to proclaim the truths of God, to tell about everybody who God is a liar and a deceiver. And it's a warning to you and me that just because someone who claims to speak on behalf of God doesn't mean that they are. This is a false God. He said, Nehemiah, let's meet together in the temple. We'll go in the temple. We'll close the doors. We'll hide in there. And Nehemiah's like, what? You want me to go into the temple? He knew the word of God. Only the priests go in a temple. If anybody else goes into the temple, God could strike them down. That's how he knew he was a false prophet. He was teaching things so contrary to the word of God that was forbidden into the word of God. He knew, he saw, and he wasn't afraid. He goes, I will not go. Who do you think you are? And so when we grow in our discernment and dependence in Christ, we understand God and his ways. Nehemiah knew it because he knew the scriptures. He knew in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, only priests go in the temple. He could see. He knew. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. James Hamilton writes, persistence in the truth will shine the light on falsehoods and deceits. Know the truths of God. And when you have the truth, you don't need to fear men and their lies and their false ways, because you belong to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. One of the great things we hold on to in our church is sola scriptura. That means scripture alone. This is our authority for life and faith. Not what I say, not what a priest says, not what any man or woman says. This is our authority. And you must know it. You must learn it. You must consume it. Or you'll believe anything that comes your way. It could be a great distortion. William Tyndale, one of the first reformers, died. He was burned at a stake because he wanted this in our hands. He wanted it translated in the regular language of the people so the people would know the gospel and the truths of God. Get these truths into you so you're not deceived by some priest or some false prophet. There's many, many people who proclaim to be priests and pastors on TVs and stuff. And it's all lies. It's all lies. They have false understandings of the Trinity, false understandings of salvation. And they just take advantage of people. It frustrates me. So you'll watch TV and they'll say, God loves you. He has a promotion for you. He has great blessing ahead of you. He wants to give you raise. He wants to cancel all your debt. All you got to do is send me some money. I called one time. I said, if you truly believe that, how about you send me money and God will bless you 1,000-fold? That's not how it works. But people believe that. They're taken advantage of and they're harmed. And I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to get into His Word, know what you believe and why. There's great freedom. There's great liberation because you know God and you can see and you can discern and you don't need to walk in fear that you will be deceived. So please learn to discern the welcoming invitations because it could lead to perilous situations. Become resolute in your convictions no matter the temptations and the distractions that come, that you're resolute that, you know, why would I stop? Why would I change? This is what God wants me to do. Deepen your dependence. Get into to word, to prayer, and to worship. You can't do this on your own. And if you do all those things, you will see the ways of God and live a life without fear. You will live without fear because you know. You know the ways of God no matter what. Learn discernment and deepen your faith and walk with Christ as you rebuild from the ruins of our sins. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would spur us, that you would quicken us, that you would cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, truth. We've become lazy. We want everything fed to us, not knowing that things that could be fed to us could be harmful. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy in my life that convicted me and said, you think you know me, but you don't. You revolutionized my life. And I said, show me. The next day, I got a study Bible and just started reading. Lord, I pray for that, for each one here, from the youngest to the oldest, that they would strive to know you, the one true living God. That there would be lights in the world that are able to think and to discern. That they would be so rooted and deepened in their walk with you, they're resolute in their convictions, that no matter the temptations, the evils, and the intimidations, they would be faithful followers. Always rooted in the gospel. We know we'll sin. We know we'll mess this up. But we always go back to Christ and the gospel. No condemnation for those who trust in Christ. That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus. And we give you thanks. And we give you praise because we can walk in that joy, walk in that liberty, just growing and rebuilding from the ruins of our lives. That you're transforming us into something beautiful, holy, and righteous. And so we thank you and praise you this morning. In Christ's name, amen.